Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Simple question for you today. Is God your insurance policy? Now, before you quickly answer in the negative, let it sit with you for just a minute. Because if you're being honest, if we are being honest, if we really examine our hearts, we begin to recognize how often we treat God this way. We're told to pray, "Your will be done." And we pray that, don't we? We pray that. We offer our petitions to Him. But we also acknowledge that He is the one in control. And we do our best. We do our very best to place the result in His hands. And we pray that He give us strength to accept what He decides the outcome will be. And this is good. This is what we're supposed to do. But deep down, do we really, really mean it? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? Or a different example, let's say that you win an extremely large amount of money, $200, I heard. Would you pray with the same fervency about what to do with those winnings? Would you pray that God would give you direction and that you would follow it, even if it means giving every last cent away? Or instead, do you take comfort in passages that teach us about God only asking for first fruits, only a portion of that windfall? Let me give you one more example, one more thought exercise. Science has stated that there is a 100% chance that you will die at some point. And as humans, it's difficult to consider that this statistic even means us. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. As humans, we hunger for something, something beyond life. And we all try to fill that hole. Sometimes we do it with security. Sometimes with control, with relationships. More often, we do it with things like legacy. We build our lives around things that we hope will outlast us, even though we know they won't. Now, Christians, though, we know that death is just a doorway to eternal life. And we know that it is only through Jesus that this is made available to us. And so we seek to connect ourselves to Christ because we want what our heart desires. Let me make this point even more sharply. Why? Why do you desire to go to heaven? Do you long to go so that you can live a full, amazing, carefree life? Do you go because you want to see your loved ones? Is that what you long for? Is that all you long for? Of course not, you would say. You also long to be with God. You long to be in His presence. But if you're being honest with yourself, what's the order of that list? Is God first? Or is He scooched down a little bit to number two or three? You see, here's how we can begin to see this sin. We don't just want God. We want what God can offer and give us. Now, to be fair, This is not simple and consistent in our lives. In our walk with God, there are times when we all can truly say, stand in confidence and know that God is at the very top of our list. In good times and even in those dark times, we can look back and see Him and know that He is first, top in our minds. But there's also times when we don't. There's also times when we reach out to Him as a last resort. Times when we truly do treat Him as an insurance policy that we're calling in because the situation is quite simply beyond our control. We all do this. We turn God into something that we manage, someone we call upon in our time of need. That's not faith. That is idolatry when we do it like that. And what we do in our hearts, the Greeks did one time in stone. When Paul was with the Greeks in Athens, he saw that the city was full of idols, and he was invited to speak to the philosophers. And he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." The Greeks had realized that they had longed for something that their known gods couldn't fill. They didn't know what it was, but they knew it was something. And they knew that something was important. Something was missing in their lives, and they felt it right down to the core. And even more than that, they recognized that what was missing was vital to the fulfillment of their lives. After all, why did they carve a space for it? Why even consider it? So they knew something was important. They knew that at some point they would have to call upon it. And so they made room for it. And what's telling is that they are the ones who determined there was a missing God, and that they are the ones who were going to find it. You see, they had no confidence that this missing God would make himself known to them. Instead, they would have to do the work to discover him. This was their insurance policy. And at some point, they might need to call upon a God that didn't yet make himself known. And at that time, they would be ready to do so. So back to us. If we do see God at times as our insurance policy, how do we fix it? How do we change it so that we view him rightly? Well, the good news is we don't follow in the steps of the Greeks. We don't carve out a space for him. We don't go searching for him. We don't even work harder to make it mean what we say when we pray, "Your will be done." We don't do any of that. We don't do. See, there's beauty for us in Paul's teaching to the Greeks. Paul begins by identifying that these people know that there is something missing in their lives. He even, in a way, commends them for acknowledging it. Because he affirms that they're right. There is something missing, and it is critical to their lives. We acknowledge the same thing. Our life on this earth, no matter how grand, is incomplete. Something is missing. But what we are seeking has already sought us. What is missing has not been found. It's been made known. And what is missing has not only made himself known, he has made possible a way for everyone to know him. You see, what Paul is doing is not just naming their void. He's pointing out the sinfulness of their trust in themselves. We don't seek God. He seeks us. We treat God like an insurance policy, something we turn to when everything falls apart. But in Christ, God does something entirely different. He doesn't wait to be called. He steps in. He steps in when everything has already been lost. He takes the loss upon himself. He sought us from before the creation of the universe. He sought us not because he lacked anything, but because we did. Not out of need, but out of love. He sought us when we refused to fill the void with him and instead sought the things of the world. He didn't wait for us to call on him as a last resort. He entered into our brokenness. In Jesus, God took on the flesh. And on the cross, he did not simply make salvation possible. He bore the full weight of our sin. The judgment we deserved, the loss we could not cover, he took it upon himself. But here's the thing. He doesn't seek us out as his insurance policy. He didn't die for us so that he wouldn't be lonely in heaven. He sought us because he loves us. Now, today is Mother's Day. And many of you can look back in your childhood and you can smile at the relationship that you had with your mother. She loved you for who you were because you were hers. Now, this is just a small taste of the love that God has for you. But even this falls short. Because God's love is not only affection. It's sacrifice. God's love is not only care. It's the cross. He doesn't call you simply to populate heaven, just like your mother didn't birth you to populate her house. He sought you because he loves you more deeply than a mother can ever love her own children. He grafts you into himself in baptism, not as an idea, not as a feeling, but simply as a promise. There, he binds you to his death and his resurrection. There, your sin is not managed, it is buried. And his life is not distant. It's given to you. And he does this so that he can share all that he has to you. His presence. His life without end. His forgiveness. He gives himself to you fully and freely and without condition. So you no longer need to hold him at arm's length. You no longer need to carve a space for him in your life. You no longer need to call on him only when everything else fails, because in Christ, he has already come to you, not as an insurance policy, but as your Savior. Please pray with me. We confess, Lord, that we so often treat you as distant, turning to you only when we are in need, rather than trusting you above all things. Forgive us for the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sought us when we did not seek you, and gave himself for us on the cross. By your Holy Spirit, draw our hearts to you, not for what you give, but for who you are. Root us firmly in your promises given in baptism, that we may live each day in faith, trusting in your mercy and rejoicing in your steadfast love. Amen.